Today we're going to talk about the humble King of Hope. Let's pray and we'll dive into this. Lord, thank you for everything that's wrapped up in this story of what we now call Christmas in the church around the globe, celebrating the coming of Jesus and the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that's wrapped up in this experience and this remembrance and this celebration. And we pray that we would enter into the spirit of what you are doing, have done, and will be doing regarding the coming of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, into our world. Speak to us today and encourage us and draw us near to you. I pray, God, that you do that miraculous thing you do so often when someone preaches, where you somehow take the words and you refine them as they get into the ears of the hearers so that everyone gets something out of it. I pray you do that this morning for this crowd of people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the humble King of Hope today. And again, thank you for your patience with me with sitting on a chair. I hope that's not weird to you. I know usually people stand when they speak, but my legs are a little weak today. So we're going to be talking about both the humility of Jesus, the model of humility that we just sang about. I'm going to show those lyrics in a little bit, and we'll kind of talk about them again, I think. And how that's related, the path of humility, to the hope that we experience in Jesus, the hope that he brings. And as I've studied a little bit this week and thought about this in weeks leading up to this, I can tell you there's more to say than we could say all month. And I've been reading some books about the eternal hope of the coming renewal of all things that we sang about when we sang All Things Rise. That's the story of the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And it's a big story, and it's a big hope. And I'm discovering more and more that as I anchor my life in that hope, there is so much joy and strength to go through the difficulties that we face today. Just check. Anyone have any difficulties in your life? Maybe one in the last year? Yeah. You're a human on this planet, so you've witnessed tremendous difficulty with war and shootings and loss. There's a lot of loss. And if we don't have some kind of hope to anchor our lives to, we're in trouble. I'm reading a book called, Teenagers, right? Someone's like shaking her head, Teenagers. I'm reading a book called All Things New, I think. I lost the name for a second. I'll find it in my notes, by John Eldridge. And he talks about some of the stuff that I'm going to talk about. He talks about in greater depth. I'd recommend the book, by the way, All Things New, John Eldridge. And in his book, when he starts talking about hope, he talks about three kinds of hope that I thought was worth mentioning to us. This is not in any of your notes. One is that there is casual hopes. Casual hopes are the daily variety, like, I hope the pie turns out all right today. You know, and you don't lose a lot if that hope doesn't come through. And there are more precious hopes that are really closer to us. Gee, I hope the pregnancy is okay. Where you lose that hope, and there's like worry and anxiety involved when that hope doesn't come through. I'm communicating. Then there are hopes that are ultimate hopes, where if those don't come through, if you're hopeless in an ultimate hope, it can just about shake your life to the core. People will take their own lives sometimes because the hopelessness that's attached to ultimate hopes. You know, I hope that God can forgive me would be an ultimate hope, right? Because if he doesn't, it's all over, right? Ultimate hopes. One of the problems, though, that we have is that we take sometimes hopes that ought to be just casual hopes, I hope it doesn't rain today, and we make them ultimate, so in our hearts, almost like an idol, so that when those don't come true, our life feels like it's shattered. Does that make sense? I lost some of you, I think. I hope my boyfriend doesn't break up with me. If that's made an ultimate hope, and the boyfriend breaks up with the girl and goes out with another girl, her life feels like it's a shipwreck. But it's really not, because it's not an ultimate hope. We get messed up when we mess up what should be ultimate. That has to do with where God is in our lives. Am I communicating? Are you thinking through that? This is really important. But if our ultimate hope is really what it should be, if we are anchored and hoping the things that God has promised, the kind of eternal things that really impact our lives now and in eternity, if we lose those hopes, it's serious. But if we understand that they are safe and secure, then we are safe and secure. That's why when I'm talking about the hope of Christmas or the hope of the Advent season, the hope that we get in Jesus and that His coming, His living, His dying, His resurrecting from the dead bring to us and anchor our lives in, if we understand what that hope points to, we are in really good shape. That's what I'm going to try to talk to a little bit today. So there are just very few things that ought to be the place of hope. And what I want to start talking about is the renewal and restoration of all things. So in Matthew 19, that's in your notes if you're curious, Jesus is talking with his disciples and he says to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, stop a second, what's the renewal of all things? If you didn't know this, Jesus is speaking to a people who, as Jewish people, Jewish religious people, have embedded in their history the prophets who have been speaking, in some sense, from the days of the Garden of Eden, but certainly in the major prophets in their Bible, what we call, Christians call the Old Testament, about a day coming when God is going to renew all things. So Jesus is referring to that. At the renewal of all things, when God completely makes this planet brand new, like it was in the Garden of Eden at the creation, only better, that's what's coming. And that's where our hope ultimately is anchored, I think. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man, when Jesus comes and returns and sits on his glorious throne, he talks a little bit more, but he says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, they're going to receive 100 times that much and inherit eternal life. Here's an Old Testament, just one of many, just a piece, a crumb of some of the talking. Isaiah says, speaking in the voice of God, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. It's going to be so good, people, at the end of all, that we won't even remember the sorrow that we had in 2018. We won't even remember it because it's going to be so good. We have a really hopeful future. Our ultimate destiny is not, as you may have thought, in a kind of a wispy cloud heaven where we're kind of ethereal and floating around on clouds playing harps, which sounds terribly boring. Our ultimate hope is not actually there, although you may have heard that in American Christianity somewhere. What the Bible teaches is that Jesus is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. And you and I, who were made physical to live on a physical earth, will be here where it is better than the best vacation in Yosemite that you've ever had. It's going to be more beautiful, more gorgeous. There's going to be no more war, of course, and no more fighting, and no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more loss. And there's going to be beauty everywhere on this planet. We have a really good future. So when Jesus says, at the renewal of all things, that's what he's referring to. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. They won't come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. And there's so many more that we don't have time in a, 30, 20, whatever we have, minutes talk. But here's one at the end of the Bible. This is the arch of the whole Bible, the hope. You know what? Let me just tell you this. Did you know you can know the whole Bible in just four statements? See if I can remember this. This will make it easy for you. Here's the Bible story in four chapters. First chapter is called Creation. Everything's good. Second chapter is called Fall. The Fall. When mankind began to sin and everything went to hell in a handbasket in a hurry. That's where everything happened that we experience as bad today. Second chapter is Fall. Third chapter is Redemption. And that's what we're in right now. We're in the chapter called Redemption, where God is redeeming. And that's what the Bible, the vast part of the Bible is talking and teaching about the story and the history of redemption in humanity around the world. Many of you have seen incredible redemption in your life. But the fourth chapter is called Consummation. It's the wedding. It's the marriage. It's the everything new. Everything has been restored, and they all lived happily ever after. That's the story of the Bible and the story that we're in. We're in chapter 3 right now called Redemption. So the last chapter of the Bible, literally, describes that, and it says this. I heard, and I've read this to you many times, so I'll keep reading it to you because it's so hopeful. I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Oh, listen to this. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "John, wake up, write this down." John, the revelator that was getting this vision. "John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And notice he didn't say, "I'm making new everything." I'm making everything new. What I'm saying is, he's not just making a bunch of new stuff. He's taking the stuff that is and making it new. That's why Jesus was resurrected in a body. God took, the Father took the material that died and recreated it into a new body that was better than the first one. Remember when he walked through the walls? But he was still eating food and fellowshipping with the disciples after he resurrected. Some of you are looking at me like, "Huh? I didn't even think about that." He got a new body from the old body. One day, you're going to die, I imagine, unless Jesus comes back. So far, everyone has died. Okay, so it's not that unusual. 100%. All the material that was that body, God's going to take that material and recreate it and resurrect it someday into a new body that will be just like Jesus' body on a new earth that will be just like this earth, only way better. I'm going to renew all things. When I dream about that, I get excited. Just think about your favorite memory. Did I see Barbie and Barry? "Hi, you're back from South Africa. How was it meeting your grandbaby?" Look at them, like, oh! That experience, you know what that was? That was just a taste of what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. That kind of fellowship with family and joy at newness and a new life. Remember anyone that's had their first grandbaby? Or your first child if you're really young like me. Wish I was. That experience. I was at a party last night, and it was like, was that fun? Those of you that were there, it was like a taste of heaven. There was music and dancing, and oh, the food was so good. And it was just that there was people talking everywhere. I looked over, and there were old friends and new friends. There was Kim and another friend at this party, hands on another old friend that we hadn't seen in a while, blessing and praying, tears running down her face, as restoration and renewal was happening inside her. You know what she was having? A taste of what is to come. She was getting to experience renewal now. And I interacted with a lot of people that who are from what's commonly called the recovery community, which is a great word, recovery, because that's what we're all in. The renewal of all things is recovery, right? God restoring. I met all sorts of people that I'm thinking about talking to you today and last night and just going, oh my gosh, here's another story of someone whose life was so lost. And through Jesus and the wisdom of 12-step and the community, Jesus has restored brokenness and he's breaking it into wholeness right now. And I'm looking at it and experiencing it. A lot of you know what I'm talking about. And you know what that is? That's a foretaste of what is to come. Because the way Jesus has worked with the coming of his kingdom, and I'm talking about Christmas, Jesus' coming brought to us today what will be in the future now in taste. Listen to this from that book I mentioned. When we begin to unpack the teaching of Jesus and his disciples in light of the Jewish expectation, dramatically illustrated by miracles performed by Jesus, like giving the blind their sight and raising the dead, the light of the great renewal begins to break through the darkness in which we have long dwelt. God does not merely scrap creation and our intended roles along with it. He restores everything. So, that's right. this is the hope that happened when Jesus showed up on this planet on the day that we celebrate as Christmas, which is probably really the wrong day completely, but it's the day that we celebrate. He was the fulfillment of the long ago promises that one day God himself would come and live amongst us, and he would renew all things. Now, they thought, oh, this is that. This is the end. This is the consummation chapter. And it turned out that Jesus said, it's not quite how you thought. I'm doing this in two phases. I'm coming now and establishing my kingdom, and I'm going to go away on a journey. And he gave us all sorts of parables to describe it, all sorts of stories, remember? But then he said, but I'm coming back as the king. And when that day comes, it's all going to be consummated. But in the in-between time, you that follow me get to go around the planet telling people the good news. The kingdom of God has come. The day of restoration has come. You can taste it now. You understand what I'm saying? This is what we experience. Every time that we pray for someone with the holy hello, you know, you've been doing holy hellos? Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about, some of you. That's when you walk up to someone and say hello, and you're thinking, I bet this is a lot more than hello. I bet God's at work. You're pregnant with the reality that the kingdom of God has come and that the needs of the person in front of you are just probably about to be met by the presence of the Holy Spirit. As you engage with this person, you, filled with the Spirit, talk with this person, bring them truth, and maybe even pray for them, and God shows up. This, Amber was telling me she had a holy hello on Friday. She texted me. I love it when you text me your holy hellos. She was at the meat counter, and there was an older man, and he couldn't reach the meat, and she said, can I get that for you? And she got the meat, and it turned into a holy hello, and he said that he was a lonely old man. And she, you know what she said? I think God wants to help you. May I pray for you? And she began to pray over him and bless that man, and he tasted heaven, a holy hello. We get to experience what will be now. The restoration and renewal of all things will be consummated at Jesus' second coming. But we have already begun to experience now with his first coming the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're tasting it now. We, who have the Spirit of God living in us, are living, as George Eldon Ladd wrote, and he's always worth referencing because he was so brilliant in this thinking back in the 50s, we live in the presence of the future. We live in the presence of the future. We live in the presence of the renewal of all things. Do you see in my face and in my voice, you might hear, hope? I'm telling you that my hope is anchored in that truth. And there's very little, when my hope is anchored in that, that can shake me up. When I get shaken up as though my ultimate hope is lost, it's because I just got things screwed up in my mind for a moment and I forgot what my ultimate hope was. But when I go back to my hope is anchored in the Lord, my hope is anchored. Oh, There was an old Negro spiritual that sang, my hope is, you know, that's what they're called. I didn't say something wrong there. They're called Negro spirituals. There was an old spiritual that said, my hope is anchored in the Lord. Have anyone heard that? You need to look that up on YouTube. It's probably there recorded. Kind of that bluesy, heavy, hopeful, my hope is anchored in the Lord. My hope is anchored in the Lord. My hope is anchored in the Lord, and nothing can shake my hope because my hope is it. Slaves sang that. Slaves under persecution and oppression could sing, my hope is anchored in the Lord. And hope would rise. I didn't know why I went there, but I just remembered it. So I sang in a gospel choir in a college, and I think we sang that song. And oh, did it move me. those, nothing like those old spirituals. Anyway, we are those, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's why I can say we live in the presence of the future. He later wrote, or the author of Hebrews wrote, we are those who have shared in the Holy Spirit. We have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. So in that book I've referenced, John Eldridge defines hope as the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. Hope is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. When you celebrate Christmas and you look at Jesus coming, Jesus the Messiah coming, he comes declaring the hope of all the ages has begun. Then he lived a life and demonstrated the hope of all the ages, because in the future there'll be no more sickness, death, or dying. So he'd come up to a sick person and he'd heal them, and they tasted the powers of the coming age and their hope would rise. And he said, you think that's good? Just wait till I come and renew all things. And we get to live in that today. Are you with me? You see where I'm going? Okay. We're supposed to live this way. So full of hope, because our hope is anchored in the Lord. My hope is anchored, and I wish I could sing it. I don't even remember how it goes. I'll have to look that up. My hope is anchored in the Lord. So, we think of Christmas, Advent, the humble King coming, and we have hope that cannot be shaken, because he has come, and he lived a life and demonstrated the powers of the coming age. Then, oh my goodness, it looked like all hope was lost, because he died on a cross. And remember those two that were walking on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion? And they were like really depressed, and Jesus comes walking up beside them in disguise, and he goes, what are you talking about? And they said, well, haven't you heard? You must be the visitor, only visitor in Jerusalem. Didn't you hear about Jesus? And we had hoped that he was the one who was come, but they killed him. But then some of his followers said that he's alive, and we're so confused. And he said, oh, foolish one, so slow to believe. And he opened up the scriptures, remember that, and showed them the hope that the Messiah must suffer and die and then be raised to newness of life. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit. And we live in the hope of the coming age now. That all is wrapped up in the coming humble King. So, that's the hope, I think, that I'm talking about. Now, how is that lived out in the life of the humble King? How you doing? That, I believe, is at the end of Luke. Does anyone remember? Is that Luke's gospel? I think it's Luke's gospel. But you know what I'm going to do? I love it when you ask me these questions. I will email you or text you later on what the answer is. Here's the words that we just sang together. Oh, kneel me down again here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love I see in you. And then we sing about Jesus. You are the God of the broken, friend of the weak. You wash the feet of the weary. You embrace the ones in need. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to have this heart in me. You're the God of the humble. You're the humble King. Jesus comes as the King of all the ages, and you can imagine what's going on in heaven. The angels must have been in shock when their King, the eternal Son of God, suddenly becomes an embryo in a woman's womb in the Middle East. And the angels are told, go and declare it, and they go and declare it to shepherds. What humility. Shepherds, if you didn't know, was the lowest place in society. When we think about the Christmas story and the angels, sky exploding with angels, the heavens exploding, they're singing glory to God in the highest, and there are shepherds watching their flock at night. And they tell them, the promise has come. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. Has cow drool in it. Doesn't smell right. Hay. It's in a barn. The King of the universe is lying there. How more humble could he be? And he shows us from his birth onward a way of humility, and the hope that I just was talking about is wrapped up in that kind of humility. in Philippians chapter 2. I sent this to you in the email yesterday, if you got that. It says this, and this is the basis of the lyrics of that song we just read. In your relationships with another, have the same mindset or heart as Christ Jesus. Better read that again. In your relationship with other people, have the same mindset that Jesus had. What mindset was that, Paul? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, he says. Who, being in the very nature God? If anyone says to you, Jesus in the Bible never said he was God. Open this. Here's one of many. Being in very nature God, Jesus, God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some translation would say something to be grasped and held on to. He didn't take his position as God and grab a hold of it for his own benefit, have this mindset like him. Rather, he made himself nothing, or some say he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. If that wasn't enough, he humbled himself a lot more. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and not just any kind of death, death on a cross, the most humiliating death you could probably have in his time, a Roman execution publicly, naked, hanging on two wooden stakes nailed together. He became that humble. In your relationship with each other, have the heart of Jesus, who emptied himself, not grasping his position, made himself a servant, and then humbled himself even more, dying for his friends, becoming the sacrifice of all sacrifices. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. One of the great, great hymns of Christianity written there for us. They probably sang that in the early church. Hold on. I'm going to prophesy to you right now. I'm going to tell you about your future. Either you have bowed your knee to Jesus or you will bow your knee to Jesus. Nobody will not bow their knee to Jesus. Did I do that right, double negative? Everybody will bow their knee to Jesus. You may be saying no right now, but if you keep saying no, your opportunity to willingly bow your knee to Jesus will be removed, because there's a day coming when Jesus returns in glory as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And you've seen this kind of thing in a movie. When the King comes in power and everyone hits the deck, the planet is going to hit the deck. On the earth, under the earth, above the earth, all of creation was created by this King, and we will know who he is, and we will bow before him. Some of us in worship and joy, thanking him that he's finally returned. Some of us in utter terror, realizing that we've rejected him all our lives. And I don't want to be in those shoes. You don't want to be either, by the way. If you've never bowed your knee to Jesus, do it when you can choose to, not when you're forced to. And you'll have great joy when he comes. So humility. How are we doing? Humility. Jesus says this, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? I will give you rest. Take my yoke, and that's not an egg yolk. We don't use yolks in our present agricultural system. A yoke is a device to connect two animals, beasts of burden, oxen that are going to be pulling a plow. You yoke them together with this usually leather contraption that ties them together. One, to train one that's being trained in how to do the work of an ox, but also to combine their strength to do the work that they're called to. And Jesus has invited us to be yoked to him. And his strength becomes our strength. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And that's how you'll find rest for your souls. But I thought I'd need to stand up for my rights and declare my pride. Well, Jesus says, you can do that if you want to, but I don't think it's going to work out very well. If you'd like to enter my rest, be yoked to me and take my yoke upon you, because it's easy, but it's also gentle and humble. In the kingdom of God, when you and I are yoked together with Jesus, and we are weak depending on his strength, that's where we are made strong. It's the place of humility, the place that washes the feet of the weary. And we experience immeasurable strength. And you know, that you probably have heard this from Paul. Paul writing in the midst of describing a difficulty he had, "My grace is sufficient for you," Jesus said to me, "for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness." Humility. Humility transforms us. Here's four ways. This is taken directly out of that booklet I gave you. One, when we're humble, arrogance gives way to humble confidence. How many of you love an arrogant person in your life? Don't you love it when someone's just arrogant? No, no one likes that. Do you like it when someone is super confident and humble about it? You follow that kind of person, don't you? They're confident, but they're humble. Pride gives way to quiet trust in God's grace rather than in our own abilities and talents. This is the way to experience the hope of the renewal of all things now. To enter into the humility of the humble King who's come to us in utter humility. Humility is a correct understanding of ourselves, neither too high or too low. Humility has a way of telling the poor they are accepted and loved. When I say poor, I mean the oppressed poor. The one who cannot get out of their circumstances. You know, we've got them around our city right now. I was walking downtown San Diego on Wednesday, I think. I met a person there and drove down there early. You ever been downtown San Diego? Gas lamp kind of area? And I'm walking down this street, and there's this guy lying in the gutter going, "Oh!" Like that. Grabbing his knee, and I'm like, "Whoa, I think I'll stop for a second. Might be a holy hello." You know those scooters you can rent down there? He had apparently fallen off one and hyperextended his knee, is what he said. He was oppressed right then. He's like, "Oh, I think I, you think you broke it?" I said, "I pray for people, and sometimes they get better. Can I pray for you?" He's like, "Oh." Guess what? His name was Jesus. He told me later. He'd just gotten out of prison that morning. Had this heavy backpack, was trying to figure out where he was going to go. So I prayed for him. I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure if he got healed or not, because he said at that moment it still hurt. But you know what? It never swelled up. It never got swollen. And he happened to have an ace bandage in his backpack. Who carries an ace bandage? But he was prepared, probably a Boy Scout, right? And I wrapped his knee for him. Now, here's a guy who just got out of prison, and I didn't know this yet, but he probably hasn't had people treat him really well. He didn't smell really great. And he's lying in the gutter moaning, and the stranger walks up and prays for him and begins to wrap his knee. What a great opportunity. And I helped him stand up. And all I can tell you is by the end of this experience, he was walking away pretty good. And I don't know if he got healed. He got some love. I know he got some love. And he said, "So you're a pastor?" And I didn't say I was a pastor. I just said, "I pray for people." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you think you've got your foot in God's door?" I said, "Yeah. Do you think you have?" He said, Yeah, my name's Jesus, and I do believe in Jesus, and got on his way. A little experience. I'm telling you, that was just a small taste of what we have before us, where we have a way of telling the poor they are loved and accepted. More than probably anything else, the people in the streets that I meet seem to most be ministered to, most receive life, when someone looks them in the eye and doesn't pretend they're invisible. Do you ever pretend they're invisible? There's all sorts of reasons that people get in their stuff. Often I know it's their fault. Often I know it's not their fault. Often I know the solution isn't to give more money because they might just take it and do more drugs and that didn't help and I'm just enabling. I don't know. It's complicated how to deal with people that are on the streets. But I do know that I can love all of them and I can give them honor and respect as a human being made in the image of God. And that in doing so, I might engage in relationship that gives me some knowledge to make the next step that will be wise. And I think that's the way of Jesus. And in doing that, I'm yoked to Jesus, you're yoked to Jesus, and your weakness becomes his strength. And maybe even healing comes to a broken person. Through all our transforming lessons, the transforming lessons of learning about humility, this is from that booklet, we somehow learn to elevate others above ourselves, to serve others with our gifts, and to truly see others as the immeasurably magnificent treasures they really are. The way of the humble king of hope. Get it? If anything I just said to you is true, why don't you ask yourself, what do I need to do to obey what God is telling me this week? How will I make this real and not good theory? How will I live differently so that the renewal of all things begins to be experienced in my life today? We get to taste of what is to come. The hope of the humble king is that all things will be renewed when he returns and sits on his glorious throne. And we get to taste of that renewal now when we are called to advance his kingdom, to proclaim the message that God's kingdom has come. In other words, the rulership, the good blessing of God is available to us right now. We don't have to wait for that day. We can have him now. We can give our lives to King Jesus. He becomes king and rules over our lives. We get to experience what it's like to have sins gone, washed clean. We get to experience what it's like to see a life begin to be made new, restored from brokenness to wholeness as he works out his kingdom in us. And we can proclaim that message. And we're called to proclaim that message. And we're called to enact it with the powerful hand of God in us and through us. I'm going to start preaching again. It almost sounded like the plane was landing and I took off, right? Yeah, you see that? It's like, and he took off again. Okay, land it. Amen. Stand up. Why don't we have the worship band come back up here? Let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He's here. We know he's been calling us to him. Ministry team folks, you know who you are, I think. Would you make yourself available? We're going to be able to pray for each other. And why don't we all open ourselves up to the Lord right now? Holy Spirit, we invite you to take your rightful place right now. Holy Spirit, come. And we pray the powerful words of Jesus' prayer, let the kingdom of God come upon us now. Let your kingdom come. Oh, walk among us, Holy Spirit, and minister life. If you're in this place and you have not yet given the wholeness of your person to Jesus the King, do so now. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. You are King of my life. Come into my life and wash away all of my sins and all their stains, and make me clean. Renew and restore me. We worship you, God.